Hey, so glad that you're here. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament, and we're going to be studying some things, pick up kind of where we left off last week. And the thing that we've seen so far about Malachi that is really awesome is it is a reminder here at the end of the prophets, and it serves as a summary of God's faithfulness. His faithfulness that he would preeminently demonstrate his provision of a deliverer that would be coming in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord's love for Israel is exclusive, the thing that we see that God is asking for them is that their worship would be exclusive only to him. It is appropriate that Malachi, the last of the writing prophets, should basically contain an echo of God's affirmation of his love from the beginning of Israel's history, even the things that we see reminded back in Deuteronomy. This echo also encompasses all the demonstrations of God's steadfast love from the time of Moses at the end of to the end of the Old Testament revelation that really culminates that we see in the person and work of Christ, as I mentioned. And all that has happened in and to Israel never change God's love for them. So last week, we dealt with two statements. One was a question and one was a statement. The first statement was God saying to his people, I have loved you. And they have in their history a variety of just illustrations of ways that God had provided and illustrated his love for them. And even though he had that, they were audacious enough to say, how have you loved us? And one of the things that really is a threat for us as we study Malachi is this statement is that the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. And there's great comfort there, but there's also like great conviction there. It's comfort that God would love us despite whether or not we pursue him, but at the same time that it's convicting is because oftentimes we don't. So the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. And so with that in mind, we're going to pick up in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1. Watch with me. A son honors his father and a servant his master. God says, if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? This picture of fear here is one resulting in awe. I feel like if we're honest as a church, sometimes we've lost our awe of God. And this picture of fear also has obedience tied to it, following through in faith and obedience. Says the Lord of hosts to you. He says, O priest who despise my name. I want to just pause there and make sure that we understand when it uses the word name here, it means more than just the word name. And saying God's name, it's actually tied to his character, who he is, how he's shown himself and revealed himself. And so when the people who are supposed to be leading God's people as priests are not even honoring God's name, his character, then that's not rightly illustrating God's goodness to all the people beyond the boundaries of Israel. And really, his name should be known in the nations. He says, but you say... Again, this is a part of this dispute. There's six disputes that we're covering in this. A dispute is like a debate. It says, how have we despised your name? Again, your character, who you are. And God answers by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. And real quick, just a point of reference, their governor was Nehemiah. Again, remember, this is at the tail end of the storyline of Nehemiah coming back, the remnant that returned from exile. And Nehemiah was the governor that God kind of had put in place there from the leader in Babylon. And this is in Nehemiah chapter 5. And so he even said that he wouldn't take the tax, the good from the people. And he's saying like, look, present that to him. All this half-hearted worship, do it to him. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And you think, man, God is being kind of harsh with them. They're doing their best, supposedly, right? Verse 9, we see where the transition happens. It exposes something. It says, you're giving me these leftovers, but and now you entreat or plead for the favor of God. You plead for my favor after you're giving me leftovers, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. This was his request. Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Oh, if there was some priest, someone who just was bold enough, courageous enough to say, you know what? We can't accept this half-hearted worship from our people anymore for a holy God. I'm just going to go shut the door so that nobody can do this. That's what he's asking for, because their worship was in vain. And then God says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept any offering from your hand. If you're like me, you read stuff like this in the Old Testament, and you think, okay, that's awesome. Let me read my next reading tomorrow, and hopefully it's clearer, right? Well, let me just break this simple for you. First of all, God is holy. God deserves holiness. Everything that this nation has been provided by God. Imagine for a second, in a similar way, if you have received gifts from your kids or from anybody that you have given the money for, like for Father's Day or Mother's Day, your kids buy you something, but you're the one that provided the money for them, like you gave them your money, and let's say you give them $10 and they spend 20 cents on you, that's what's happening. Does that make sense? Like the instead of giving them all as a result of God's provision in their life, they're giving them basically what's left over. That's the rub. And God's like, you know, I'm holy. I deserve your best, and you're giving me what's left, the worst. I have taken care of you. I've provided for you. I've done all this stuff. I've pushed back waters for you, right? I helped you walk on dry ground. I walked you through fire. I did all this for you. And you give me these broken animals. That's not right. So that's the issue in play. This one scholar put it this way. He says, the fear of God is to be united with the love of God. For love without fear makes men careless, he says. Love without fear makes men careless. And fear without love makes them obsequious. Fancy word for a brown noser. Okay? Makes them obsequious and desperate. He says, but religious activity performed with genuine love and gratitude to God is not only useless, without genuine love and gratitude to God is not only useless, but repulsive to him because it slanders his character. Like you're just doing it just to do it, just status quo. You ever did anything for someone and you're just kind of just meeting the bare minimum? Or how about this? Anybody ever been the culprit of the greatest invention of all time with gift exchange called the re-gift? Where you're like, oh, I forgot we had that thing tonight, and there's a gift exchange? You know, one of those moments, and you just wrap something that you didn't want and give it to someone. And that's your way of showing them value. God does not need our gifts or our service. And his favor cannot be bought. Gifts that are offered reluctantly or under compulsion humiliate the recipient and place them under an obligation to you. The God who can transform stones into worshipers wants no part in such a transaction that many of us have to give. God expected sacrifices and offerings to be taken from his good gifts that he gave them and returned to him. These offerings represented one's love, their loyalty, their honor, and at times, sorrow for sin and wrongdoing as a way to offer to the Lord. These offerings showed an inner commitment to the covenant relationship between God and people, not arising from duty, but from devotion. I think oftentimes we kind of get caught up into that, right? Why do you guys go to church on Sunday? Well, we're supposed to. Why do you help out in Sunday school? Well, we're supposed to. Why do you, we keep living this supposed to life, not realizing that if we zoom back, by God's grace, we get to. The reason I come is because I get an opportunity to be around other people who love Jesus like I love Jesus, who've been loved by Jesus like I've been loved by Jesus, and I get to celebrate that with them. I get to do this. That's why I do it. The contrast with a true love relationship is seeking to do the maximum, not the minimum, for the beloved. I mean, just think about like that in a relationship. Like, I just want you to know I really love you, so here's all I have left over. Okay? It goes back to the fun joke, you know, how to have a long and lasting marriage. You know, when you get married, take your spouse on a honeymoon to Hawaii, and on your 50th anniversary, bring them back home. Go get them and bring them home. Here's the thing, is that you give your best, and so God deserves and demands our best too. Check out verse 11 with me. From the rising of the sun to its setting, God says, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name. Again, name mentioned more than once here. It's a picture of his character and who he is, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you, similar to verse 7, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. Like, what a burden you're putting on us. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or lame, it is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. In essence, God has provided the enemies into your hands and given you all the things that you need for life, right? He's provided everything you need, and all you're giving him is what you never wanted, the leftovers. And God says, shall I accept from your hand, says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, says God, this is yours, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. In essence, what he's doing is he's rebuking those that are sitting there promising the Lord something special that they have, that God provided for them, and instead of giving that thing that they promised, they give him what they never wanted. One of the things that happens for many of us is we have this issue where when I get to do these things for the Lord turns into I have to do these things for the Lord. And it's a transition between from duty and delight, or from delight to duty. If we are only giving God what you don't want, then the chances are you really don't love. You really don't love God. And there's this verse that kind of serves as a GPS for who you really are. Like your global positioning system. It is your coordinates, right? Your latitude and longitude. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. And Jesus says simply there in the Sermon on the Mount, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I want to know what you really value in this life, right? If I want to know what your true treasure is, what truly matters to you, what you hold dearest, I will know that that's where your heart is. This is not about the animals. This is about the devotion of God's people to him. In 2 Samuel 24, we have this moment with David and the Lord. You see, God had provided so many times for David. I mean, delivered him, used him, anointed him, set him apart. Like, so many times, God had done this work for David. And then all of a sudden, we see in chapter 24, he does this thing where he's starting to count the number of soldiers he has. In essence, saying, I'm not going to depend on God's ability to save and redeem me in the nation. What I'm going to do is say it's about these men and their ability to fight for us and defend us. And what God says is, if that's what you want, watch this. And then he begins to like pick them off one by one. And God's like, David's like, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And he makes an offering to the Lord. And check this out with me. 2 Samuel 24. He goes to Araunah the Jebusite, who's got this threshing floor, right? And Araunah the Jebusite's like, "Here, my king, you can have all this stuff for the sacrifice. You can have the threshing floor. You can have the best animals. You can do whatever you want to." And this is David's response because he understands where he went wrong. He says, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that costs me nothing." Okay? He's in essence saying, "I will not make a sacrifice to the Lord that doesn't cost me something." You know, if he just took it as a gift and said, "Okay, that's good, I'll just offer that to the Lord." No, it wouldn't cost David anything. There's no skin off his back. He understands that God wants his heart, okay, not the stuff. Because he had been depending on man instead of God. And when this happens, when we begin to give God our heart and not our stuff, Hosea 6:6 says this, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire you, not sacrifice," right? "The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I would rather you know me than you offer stuff to me." Colossians 3:17, Paul writing this, in light of what God had done for them and shown them through this letter, "And whatever you do in word or deed," whatever you do, "do everything in the name of the Lord, in accordance to the Lord Jesus Christ." If it lines up with him, you do it with your whole heart, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But here is what happens for many of us. You let something go a little sideways in our life, and all of a sudden we take a little assessment, right? And we're like, "You know what? We need to start going to church again," right? "We need to get into a Bible study. I need to start studying the Bible." And all of a sudden we feel like the things of God are just band-aids to the craziness and chaos of our life. Instead of understanding that this is a holy God who deserves our best, right? Not our leftovers. He's more than a band-aid. He's a redeemer. He's our savior. And we have an opportunity to commune with him and connect with him regularly. The thing I want to catch here is that the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 gives us this picture here. It says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." Like, give me all of yourself. Notice this. "And rend your hearts and not your garments." You see, one of the things they would do is when they realized that they were caught in sin is that they would rip off their clothes and sit in sackcloth and ashes, and they would just kind of be there and just really feel the weight of it. And God's like, "I don't want your garments. I want you. I want your heart. I want you. I don't want your stuff. I want you." In the Westminster Catechism, which was kind of these set of questions that the Church of Scotland and the Church of England got together, and they were trying to find a way to unite as a body of believers, and they were agreeing on some doctrines. And so they got together in the middle of the 17th century, and they kind of phrased these things out. And the first question of the Westminster Catechism is this, is what is the chief end of man? Like, why does man exist? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to value his name with all that you are, and enjoy him for all your days. Okay? God is always upholding and magnifying and communicating his glory in everything he does in history. And the people of Israel knew this, yet they were giving God their leftovers. John Piper kind of rephrased that statement a little bit. He put it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. Powerful statement. And he gives this kind of modern day parable to illustrate it. So I'm going to kind of use it in reference to me and Aaron. So on Friday, October the 14th, okay, we celebrated 23 years since we met, okay? Woo! Yeah, that girl's crazy. All right, here we go. So Tallahassee, Florida, that Thursday night, I roll in there, Capital Circle, northeast right there in Tallahassee, to this amazing restaurant with incredible, like, service called Steak and Shake. And so I roll in there, and I meet Erin, and Friday we got to celebrate that. So imagine this, like, this morning before she came, I show up at the door, and I've got 50 red roses, and I ring the doorbell. Now, it's kind of funny to think about that I would ring the doorbell. Right? Because it's my house, and I mean, I should just have the key. But I ring the doorbell with these roses, and she opens the door, and is like, hey, these are for you, and we're going to, why don't you put on something nice, we're going to go get something to eat. And she looks back at me and says, why would you do this? And I said, well, I saw something online, and I just feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. How many of you would love that answer, right? And again, I've shared this before, but I want to just frame it in light of this with Malachi. But what if I did it a different way? Rang the doorbell, got the 50 roses, got a plan for us to go eat. And she opens the door, and she says, why would you do that? I says, well, honestly, it's because I recognize how gracious God has been to me. And I can't believe that you would be this patient with me all this time, okay? It's the least I could do, right? And I hand her the flowers, and we take her out to eat. Well, what if she said, instead of just receiving the flowers, she said, you know what? Why are you making this about you? I mean, I see you gave me the flowers and everything like that, but why are you making this about you? She wouldn't ask that because she sees that it's not about me. She sees that as I'm doing this, it's because I'm satisfied in her. And this is my way to bring her glory in that moment. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. The problem is many of us aren't satisfied in Christ. We're satisfied with the things that he gives us. And we think that's enough. I mean, can you just imagine that all the things in this earth, in this world, compared to Christ, are just trinkets, and we're settling for the trinkets instead of the real thing. And he's inviting us, the body of Christ, here for Israel. He's inviting them, hey, look, give me you. Quit settling for the trinkets. Be satisfied in me, God says. Be made whole in me. Find your pleasure, find your enjoyment in me, because there's nothing else in this world that will ever bring you what I will bring you. And I did so in Christ. Without really understanding it completely, Ashley helped us see the gospel a few moments ago. There's nothing I could do to make God love me more or less. There's nothing in your life that will promise you that, like Christ. Our issue is we're satisfying our hearts and our lives for those other things when Christ is the only one that will receive us all the time. The love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. May this truth today anchor you. May it settle you as you aim to seek and savor the beautiful gift of God and his grace towards you. May that grace satisfy you. And in so doing, you give your life to him and glorify him. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this truth today. Lord God, that your mercy is full. Your grace is complete. So because these two things are at their max, Lord God, why should we ever think that it's okay to give you our leftovers? To give you partially when you've given us all. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would so drive us and draw us to your side that we would rightly see what it looks like to give you our whole hearts, not just the leftovers. Lord, we thank you for this. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So church family, it is our joy that we get to serve alongside of you. We love you. Go in Jesus' name and have a great week.